Ready to keep singing that. Let it rain, let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. That's what we pray over the valley, right? Let it rain. Let God's rain fall in the valley. Yeah? Open the floodgates of heaven in the valley. If greater things are yet to come and God's not finished with the valley yet, then let's get here. I'm not scratching my rear end, by the way. I'm just trying to get the button under my trousers so I can get this. I thought, I bet they're thinking I'm scratching my... No, I'm not. I'm not scratching. So on Thursday, we forgot. Thursday... come along on Thursday and we'll pray for the valley. We stand at these windows and we pray over the valley, we pray over the businesses, and it's a great thing to do because we are convinced that God has not finished with this city and with this valley. All right, it's a great, great thing. If you've got a Bible, if you would turn, please, to Luke chapter 20. It's an amazing thing. We're in the Easter season, coming towards Easter, and looking at different things around the Easter time. One third of Matthew and one third of the book of Mark, a quarter of the book of Luke, and one half of the book of John deal with just 1 week of the life of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? All of that stuff just dealing with 1 week. Of the 89 chapters of the four Gospels, 29 of them are devoted to just 1 week of Jesus' life on planet Earth. And when I think about it, I'm thinking, like, 33 years old, all of that amount, one third of the Gospels, is just 1 week. So you think, that's got to be some week, right? Like, that's got to be an important week. A bunch of that from John chapter 13 to John chapter 19 deals with just 1 day of that week. And you think of all the book of John, and you think, well, all of that he's devoted, all of this, those nine chapters, six chapters to just 1 day in the life of Jesus. So it's got to be an important week, right? So there's some different events that happened during that week that the Gospels hit us with, and you think, okay, so why did they turn up? Why are they so important? We're going to look at one this morning. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Before he comes back, and this is what happens. I mean, in Luke chapter 20, I want to set the scene for you. Jesus has ticked a few people off by this point, all right? And so there's some people who are angry at him. Some keepers of the law, the temple authorities, they're angry at him. They don't like the things that he's done. They don't like the way he presents himself. They don't like the way that he tramples on some of their traditions. They don't like the new way that he's interpreted scripture about himself. They don't like any of that stuff. And so they come along in Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. So it's like 2020, only they don't have 2020 vision. All right, they're blind as bats. So watch him for their opportunity. The leading priests and sent spies to pretend to be honest men. They tried to get Jesus to say something that they could report to the Roman government. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to... Now, I don't know about you, but the thought of trying to trick God just seems like a bit of a no-brainer of a losing situation to me. Right, they're looking at Jesus thinking, okay, this man claims to be this. He's raised people from the dead. He's opened the eyes of blind people. He's cured people who've been paralytics for the whole of their life. He's touched lepers and they've got well. I'm sure we're smarter than him. And they're looking at him thinking, and this amazes me how many people actually think they're smarter than God. And they're looking at Jesus thinking, well, he doesn't have a Facebook page. He's got no... He's always wearing sandals. Like, really, how smart can he be? He's wearing sandals even when it's past the season to wear sandals. He's walking around in sandals. And we look at him, and often people in the 21st century look at this person who walked as well as 2,000 years ago. And you think, well, really? Is he really that smart? We're so much further advanced than he was. And these people approach Jesus with exactly that same mentality. And look what happens. This should give us a hint. If we think we're smarter than him, this story should give us a hint. This is what they say. They go up to him in verse 21. This is what they say. Teacher, Luke is sneaky. And I may have told you this before, but Luke has a way of putting things. If you see a cowboy in a film, an old film, a cowboy in a film, and he's wearing a white hat, what does that mean? He's a good guy. If he's wearing a black hat, what does it mean? Bad guy, okay? So when Luke says teacher, that's a black hat person. All right? It's a Lukeism. He's sneaky with it. He slips it in all over the place. And now you think back through different times with people who say teacher in Luke. There's a guy comes up to him and says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Remember that story? Yeah. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment? So you know immediately he's not a follower of Jesus. He calls him teacher. And you might think just because he says teacher, he is a follower of Jesus, but he's not. Another guy comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Luke uses this term, teacher, again, because it marks people out. It's like black hat, white hat. And it's a Lukeism. So now you go back and read through Luke and look at all the times that people say teacher. And it's bizarre because every now and again, the disciples will say it because they haven't quite made up their mind yet. So they're on the fence on some of these things. They say teacher, like, what's going on? And these people come up and they say teacher. Now listen to this language. Listen to this man. Teacher, they're trying to trick him. We know that you speak and teach what is right. You just want to slap these people, don't you? Or I do. Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right, that you're not influenced by others. We know that you teach the way of God truthfully. Really? You know that. So why aren't you listening to him? If that's true, then why aren't you listening to him? But Jesus doesn't say that. There's this great definition. The difference between flattery and gossip. Gossip is when you say something behind somebody's back that you wouldn't say to their face. Flattery is when you say something to somebody's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Right? They should both make you barf. Right? Because they're both equally wrong. Right? So, and they're coming up to Jesus and they're just flattering him. They're just flattering him. They're saying things to his face that they're not saying behind his back. Right? We know that he's the right teacher. We know that he teaches truth. We know he's not influenced by anybody. We know that he teaches the way of God truthfully. Really, you little stinkers. You little stinkers. You're lying. Right? But Jesus sees through their lies. Surprise, surprise. He always sees through mine. He sees through their excuses and he sees through their trickery. That's a hint. He sees through yours too. Sees through mine, sees through yours. Right? So we're both transparent to him. And this is what they say. Now tell us, after all this flattery, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What a great question. Is it right that we should be paying $1.38 for a liter of petrol? Is it right that I should be paying carbon tax to Uncle Justin? He doesn't say that, but he says this. Right. Is it right that I should be paying taxes to Caesar or not? And you could imagine them thinking up this question. They spent days and days and days on it. They think, no matter how he answers, we've got him. No, if he... No matter how he answers this question, we've got him. And then Jesus turns around to these guys who are really, really sneaky, and they're asking him stuff, and they're standing in front of him, and Jesus turns to him, and he asks them a question. What question does he ask them? It's written in your text. Do you have a? Yeah. Coin, denarius, depending on which Bible version of the Bible you use. Some of it will have denarius, some of it will have coin, and some of it will have temple coin. Do you have a coin? Show it to me. Do you have a coin? It seems such an innocent question to us, doesn't it? Do you have a coin? Anybody got any change in their pocket? We've all got debit cards, right? It seems such an innocent question. Do you have a coin? Do you have a coin? And then he asks them another question. Show it to me. And then he asks them what? Whose head is on it? And, because that's not the only question he asks. and inscription. You ever wonder why he asks both? This is wonderful. And the moment he asks, show me a coin, you could almost think, see, their faces start to, oh, stink. We didn't think of that. Show me a coin. Why? Whose head is on it? Whose head is on the coin? Caesar's. But what does it say around it? The inscription says this: Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of God. That's what it says on the coin. Son of the divine Augustus. Jesus asks the teachers of the law to give him a coin that has somebody's image on the front that says son of God on the back. Teachers of the law. Do you think the teachers of the law might know what's written in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, where it says that you will have no other image other than mine? And the teachers of the law have this coin in the temple courts. By their own law, they should be killed for having that there. And Jesus just asks them, show me a coin. They don't say, somebody run out and get Jesus a coin. They've got it right there. And they shouldn't have. And Jesus pulls the wool out from underneath, pulls the rug out from underneath their feet, and it's tripping over the floor. Oh, stink, we've got it. You know, he knows we've got it. He knows. He just knows. And Jesus says, so whose inscription's on it? What's the right? And it's almost like they don't want to say, well, Jesus, you know, whose image? Whose inscription? Caesar's. Caesar's. We're not gonna say the rest. We're in the temple. Caesar, son of God. We're not saying that. We're not going to say it's Caesar's inscription. And then Jesus goes and looks at him and says this, then give it back to him. It's like, poof, mic drop, right? Sure. Whose image? Caesar's. Then give it back to him. Poof. You can imagine the disciples looking at each other, high-fiving each other. They go, oh, burn. You go burn. Don't mess with our Messiah. And so like, but then he doesn't end there. Because it's a great place to end, right? Then give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But he doesn't end it there. He goes on and he says this to him. Look at this. I love the language that he uses, the way he says it. Whose picture and whose title are stamped on it? Caesar's. Well then, give it back to Caesar because it belongs to him. And give to God what belongs to God. Why did he finish it like that? Well, because way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God says something. He says, let us make humans in our image. You know that's even written in the Quran? Isn't that great? And even in Islamic teaching, they use the word our, not mine. Doesn't say, let's make God in my image. And when I question mullahs about that, say, why does God refer to himself as our? Why does he do that? And they say, oh, you don't understand because you're just an infidel. And I think, no, I don't understand. And that's why I'm an infidel, because I read this and it enlightens me. So he says, let us make God, man in our image. So whose image is stamped on you? Whose image is stamped? Show me the coin. Whose image is stamped on it? Caesar's. Look at your face in the mirror. Whose image is stamped on you? Not oil of ole. Not fair and lovely. All right? Like it's not Old Spice. Or I don't know what that is. But it's something. whose image is stamped on it? Well, we're made in the image of God. So that means on my worst day, when I wake up in the morning, and my face is crushed against the pillow, and I need a shave, and my hair is a mess, and I've got a big puddle of drool on the side of the pillow next to my face, I'm still made in God's image. Still, which is an amazing thought. When Mark is on vacation and walking around the pool in his Speedo, he is still I've been stalking him. He is still the image of God, right? Now, I didn't say he was God-like in his spirit, but he's still walking around as an image bearer of God. That's what he is. And God says to us this, because you are made in my image, give back to God what is stamped with the image of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give that, but give to God what is his. Now, I struggle with that, like some days. I think, well, really, I don't feel like an image bearer today. But whether I feel like it or not, I'm made in his image. Now, if I was to ask you a question, and most of you have probably never been into a pagan temple, right? If you go into a pagan temple, what's at the front? Begins with I, ends with doll. I don't, not American Idol, but not Simon Cowell. Not Simon Cowell, all right? But there's something at the front. There's an idol, right? At the front of the pagan temple. There's an idol. And if you go into them, you'll see them. Now, when God builds the temple cosmos, which he does, put the whole thing together as a temple. The story of creation echoes the ancient building of a temple. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. What is missing from that temple? The idol. No idol. No idol in it. And then God says, let's place the image of God in it. Isn't that a wonderful thought? It's just, he says, we're going to have no graven image. We'll just let's make something in our image. And let human beings walk around on the face of the earth, displaying and bearing the image of God. And Jesus comes along, knowing all that's happened in the heavenly realms, knowing that he was present when the earth was made, knowing that wisdom was with God, and wisdom talks about him, and knowing that wisdom is there when the seas are made, when the mountains are made, when God puts the Leviathan in the deep, and all of these things are made. In John chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, all things are made through him and by him all things are made. He's there and he knows it. And he's saying, I was there when you're made in my image. Now give back to God what is stamped with his image. Now the problem is, and I've told you this before, in my life there's no dotted line where I can tear part of my life off and give it to him as a reply slip. I can't do that. There's no way for me to just sign this bit and just get, I'll just give him this bit of skin from my hand. I can't do that. So what he's saying is, I need you to return to me what belongs to me. I need you to return it to me. And the question then is, okay, when do I get it back? In eternity, you doofus. That's when you get it back. Just give it back to me. You're stamped with my image. Now give that image back to God. And then in this wonderful dialogue between him and people who are trying to trick him, he brings them right back to the beginning of the book and says, listen, this coinage, this stuff, it's stamped with a God who is no God. But you are stamped with the mark of a God who is the true God. You're made in his image. So give back to God what belongs to God. Now, I don't know what that means for you. Means different things for different people. How much of my time do I give to God? How much of my life do I give to God? How much of this do I return to him? How much of it do I give to a God who is no God? And how much is then left for the God who is really God? And he comes to me over and over and again and says, come on, I want back the stuff that's marked with my image. I want it back. I want it back. I want it back. Surrender your life to me. That's where I'm left with. I have to abandon myself to the King who made me. I have to throw myself on his mercy and grace. I have to do that continually over and over again. And Jesus, right in the temple courts, when he's challenged by the people who are trying to trick him, brings him right back to the very beginning and says, you have God's image. You're an image bearer. Return it to the Almighty God who gave it to you. And he says that again to us this morning. Like I said, I don't know where that leaves you to wrestle with. But when I read things like that, it bothers me because it convicts me. And I'm thinking, okay, actually, how much of me does God get? When I carve up my week, when I carve up my time, how much do I give to Caesar? How much do I give to God? How much of my thought process is devoted to Caesar? And how much of my thought process is devoted to God? How much of that? How much of my dreams and ambitions and thoughts and hopes are devoted to the God whose image is stamped in my DNA? Give it back to God. It's a smart move. Stand with me, if you will, please, and we'll pray. God will help us do that. Father, in Jesus' name, as we stand here today, considering the last week of your son's life, and the importance of that week, and the importance of the interactions that happen in that week, and we read these words, and the importance that is placed on these words, that they're included in this, in the recounting of this last week of Jesus' life. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will apply this word to the areas of our lives where it needs to be applied. I don't know those areas for everyone in this room. I only know them for me. But Holy Spirit, our friend, please take these words and apply them to our lives, that we would give to God what belongs to God and what is made in his image. Convict us with it, Father. Help us to stop giving Caesar more than we should be giving him. Father, we commit ourselves again to returning to you this body that you've given to us. This body that's made in your image. On our worst day, we are still an image bearer of the King of Kings. Help us, Father, to walk this week showing your image to the town that we live in, showing their image to the people that we interact with, showing your image to you and honoring you in that image. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Keep us safe during this week and help us to return to you what belongs to you. Amen.